Again, we're going to look together into the Word of God to discover truth. Marvelously, the Bible is true. We can't say that of another book in the whole wide world. We can't say, well, everything in this book is absolutely trustworthy without any question, because every other book has been written by men, and all of us have sin-tainted minds, and particularly when it gets into these areas of spiritual things and relationship with God, then we know that any other book than the Bible is not at all trustworthy. But when we go to the Bible, we know this is the Word of God. And even though we may not understand it at many times, even though we may not like what we read, it's still the Word of God. And therefore, as we read the Bible, we have to have a mentality. We have to have a sense that this is God speaking to us. This is not someone's idea, some theologian's idea. This is Almighty God who is speaking. Now, we've been spending a lot of time in Jeremiah, and now presently we're going in Jeremiah 7. While a casual reader would have to say, well, the book of Jeremiah really is not of interest to us. After all, aren't there many, many churches that teach that the Old Testament is for the Jewish nation, the New Testament is for us, and in fact, in many circles, that's all they read is the New Testament. And they have no idea that the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every part of the Bible is an integral part of God's Word and super important. And then even if we read the book of Jeremiah, as the casual reading would tell us, it would seem like it's dealing only with the nation of Judah back there about 2,600 years ago, and has nothing to do with us. They were bad back there. Oh man, those Israelites, they were bad, but that has nothing to do with us. The fact is, when we study it more carefully, comparing Scripture with Scripture, we find to our horror that it is not speaking first of all to them. Oh yes, they are a gigantic illustration of the principles and the teachings that God is giving, but they're really directed at us today, and Israel was simply an example. And we have seen this again and again as we have gone from verse to verse in the book of Jeremiah. Now, right now, we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 7. And remember, in our last study, we saw where God is warning, because you have become so unfaithful, I'm going to cast you out as I did Shiloh. And remember, we saw that Shiloh was the city where for over 300 years the tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies and the cherubim dwelt in the land of Israel. And finally, because of the wickedness of Israel of that day, God removed the Ark from Shiloh, and Shiloh was destroyed. It no longer existed. And we went into that language in our last study. Now, as we go on in Jeremiah 7, we also learned that God is saying in verse 16, and we won't spend more time on this, I just want to mention it, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. And the principle that God is setting forth is that he has a timeline of history. Everything has been predetermined. When Christ went to the cross, he went to the cross on a particular year, on a particular day, and just not any old time. Christ came in the fullness of time. He was born in Bethlehem in a particular time and date that God only knows for sure. But nevertheless, we know it has to be that way. The Bible says Christ came in the fullness of time. Likewise, as judgment day has come, and it has come, we're already in that judgment day. We've learned that judgment day is not a single day. God uses that term like he does remember in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, as he talks about the days of creation and then sums it up in the day that God created the heavens and the earth. And when he's speaking about Judgment Day, he's speaking about everything that identifies with judgment. And it begins with the house of God, as we've looked again and again at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, at the house of God. And we've learned that the beginning identifies with the beginning of the great tribulation that is spoken of in Matthew 24. And then it transitions to the judgment. It's the very end of the world. And now all of this is absolutely happening and will be completed. There's no question at all about that. God has given us a 13,000-year record of how he has acted in the past. He has shown us the flood of Noah's day. He's shown us the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He has shown us again and again how he acts. And there isn't any question at all, none whatsoever, that when God talks about Judgment Day coming and the fact that it is here, there's no doubt of any kind. It is true and absolutely trustworthy. Not because some theologians have said this, but because the Bible says this, and we cannot contradict God. And so when he says, therefore, pray not thou for this people, verse 16 of Jeremiah 7, he's saying, don't pray that my timeline might be changed, that somehow I will have mercy for a while longer. But now we're going to go on in verse 17 of Jeremiah 7, and it's talking about using some very interesting language. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Who in the world is the Queen of Heaven? Many times you've read this and puzzled about this, but the fact is that the Bible talks about this Queen of Heaven in a couple of places. It has to do with the worship of the stars. Remember back in Deuteronomy, let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to look up two or three passages and develop this just a little bit. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, God said, beginning in verse 15, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, that ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spoke unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. And it goes on finally down to verse 19. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and to serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. In other words, God is solemnly warning, now don't you ever begin to look to the sun or the moon or the planets or the stars or any heavenly bodies as your God. In our day, we know that out in the secular world, there are those who believe in astrology. They actually physically do this today, literally do this. They print columns in the newspaper that if you were born under this particular planet or that particular planet, then this is going to happen to you today, or you shouldn't do that, the other thing. They are worshiping the stars. Did Israel fall into that snare? Go to Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah 19. And there we read in Jeremiah 19 of the very blatant statement in verse 12, Jeremiah 19. Thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, even to make this city as Tophet, and the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as a place of Tophet, because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the host of heaven, and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. Now here God is making a very, very definite statement that even though Deuteronomy 4 specifically prohibited the worship of the heavenly host, or any of the stars or the sun and the moon or anything of that nature, here Israel is violating this. Now, it's very interesting and terribly ominous and awful to read in Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar came to destroy Jerusalem, and he had destroyed it very badly. He had killed the people, driven them out. Some were taken captive, and there were these poor people who were left there. And they were arguing that they should be allowed to leave there. And then finally, they, when God said, no, you should not, and some of them were killed, then the remainder decided that they would go into Egypt. Now, at first blush, if you read Jeremiah 44 and a chapter before that, it looks like these people were definitely a picture of those who were believers. But here God gives the real insight. God is warning them. If they go into Egypt, he said in verse 11 of Jeremiah 44, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil and to cut off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least even to the greatest by the sword and by famine and so on. Now, the reason they want to go into Egypt is because they realize they can't stay in Judah. Remember, that was the corporate external representation of the kingdom of God in that day, and God was finished with that. And so now it was under the judgment of God, just as the local congregations are the external representation of the kingdom of God in our day. And now God has commanded to come out. It's dangerous to remain there. And so they have finally got the message. It's dangerous to be there. But then, what did they want to do? They wanted to go to Egypt. And it's curious what is said here. Jeremiah 44, verse 13, by God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, for I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, shall escape or remain, that they should return into the land of Judah. And then here is the response in verse 15. These Jews who are convinced they will go their way, they know better than God. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, by that time they had already, many had arrived there, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Now you see how sin develops sin? The first sin is they set up their own gods. They set up their own gods. And now when God comes very specifically to them and say, don't you go into Egypt. Don't go back deeper into your sin, because that's what Egypt is a picture of. They are coming right back and saying, we will do this. We will go our way. That's the nature of sin. Sin breeds sin. We don't go from sin into a more righteous life. We go from sin into deeper sin, into greater rebellion. And then he goes on, but we will certainly, verse 17, this is their statement, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven. and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, that is, we had plenty of food, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things. That is, we haven't had all the food and the good things that we think we ought to have, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cates to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women and to all the people that were given him answer, saying, the incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which ye have committed? All right, that's as far as we'll go in that particular passage. But the message is this: they were convinced that based on the good things that they thought were coming to them before this whole business of the attack of Nebuchadnezzar began, they felt it was because they worshiped these other gods, including the host of heaven, which included the Queen of Heaven. Now let me clue you in right at this point. According to the secular evidence, not according to the Bible, but according to the secular evidence, one of the most powerful Mesopotamian gods, that is, the gods of the nations around the land of Israel, was the worship of Venus, the planet Venus, which is the brightest planet in the sky next to the sun and the moon. The sun and the moon are the brightest, and Venus comes up next. And they called that the name Ishtar or Astarte. These were names that were assigned to the planet Venus, and they looked upon Venus as the god of fertility. And in that society, it's a different society than in our day, I'll tell you. In that society, according to what God also was pleased with, it was a barren woman was regarded as having no blessing from God at all. It was the aspiration of every woman to be a mother. And so the Queen of Heaven, the Venus, the god Venus, Astarte, was one of the most important gods to the Hebrew women, at least the pagan women. And in Israel, apparently, in their desire to have abundant children, yes, we find again and again they worship God to some degree, but also as a further guarantee, they worshiped the Queen of Heaven, the goddess Venus. And that brings us back to Jeremiah 7. You notice in verse 18 how the women are involved in this. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. It was an absolute rebellion against God, a trust in the host of heaven, which God in Deuteronomy 4 had very plainly stated, you must not do. And so God's judgment was upon them. And we have clear proof from, as we compare Jeremiah 19 and Jeremiah 44, that this was a rampant problem in Israel of that day. Now, of course, right now, we have to ask the question, well, what does that have to do with us, with the New Testament church? We don't worship Venus. Come on. We don't make cakes on the roof and pour out drink offerings and make incense to Venus. No way do we do those things. So really, this doesn't have anything to do with us. Let's go on to the next verse. The problem is that what were they ultimately worshiping? Let's think about the worship of a false god. Who dictates, who lays out the plan of worship? It comes out of the minds of men, doesn't it? And they are effectively therefore saying, we are God. We have decided how we want to worship, and we have decided which God we want to serve. Now we can begin to see how that relates to our day. Anytime a church or a congregation or a theologian or a Bible teacher says, thus saith the Lord, and he comes up with a doctrine, a teaching, a law that he claims comes from the Word of God, and yet it is designed out of the minds of men, then it is equivalent to worshiping the Queen of Heaven, or worshiping a Buddha, or worshiping any other god. Because where is the only place where we are to find out how we are to worship, or what is the law of God? There's only one place, and that is the Bible. This is the only place, and therefore, if we are going to not be guilty of worshiping false gods, we have to be very, very careful to focus always on the Bible. We're not going to have time to go on with this study, even though it begins to get fairly interesting to us. We will continue this in our next study, the Lord willing.